Well, take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. And as we often do, I want you to look at one verse with me. Let's look at two verses, verses 2 and 3 to begin with. We're going to eventually come back and look at verses 1 to 19. But Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. Later on in this chapter, Jesus said that John was the greatest man who had lived up to that point. He had a doubt. He's near the end of his life. He's spent his entire life living to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. But now he's in prison, and he knows that he'll never get out of prison. He knows that his life is going to be taken. He's beginning to wonder, was I right? Was I right? And he had some doubts. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If a great man of faith like John the Baptist, a great man of faith like John the Baptist can have doubts, you and I can have doubts. We can. So what do you do about it? How do you overcome the doubts in your life? Doubts about being saved, maybe doubts about Scripture being true, maybe doubts about other things. Is God really working in my life? Is he really hearing my prayer? Is he really answering? Is he really using me? We can have doubts. There's a way to resolve doubts, and we're going to look at that this evening. So tonight, I want to talk to you about, I believe, but sometimes I doubt. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Pray that you'll just direct us. Thank you for those testimonies we've just heard of how you have assured and reassured folks here tonight, and others probably who didn't speak up, could speak up and tell us of the blessed assurance you've given them. Now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit direct us as we look into your word and teach us and guide us into all truth. And then, Father, I pray, as always, if a soul is listening who doesn't know the assurance of salvation, that they would come to know you and trust you. And for those of us who do know you, may we grow together. May we be stronger in mind and body and spirit. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you from Isaiah and a couple of other Old Testament prophets. I'm actually not going to read you the verses. I'm just going to give you the references and tell you what they're about. I would have you go and look at them, turn the pages, but it'd take a while to do that. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you the reference and tell you what's in those verses. Then you can look at them later if you want to jot them down. The first one's Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. And in that passage, Isaiah says, "Your God will." And then he lists things that your God will do. And what he's saying here, this is a prophetic passage, and Isaiah is saying, this is what the Messiah, or the Savior, the Christ, will do when he comes. This is what he's going to do. Isaiah 35, 4 through 6, this is what he will do. Verse 4, your God will save you. And he will. Your God will save you. He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you a home in heaven forever. Verse 5, Isaiah says, your God will open the eyes of the blind, and the deaf shall hear. Verse 6, he says, the lame shall leap, and the dumb shall sing. And he's saying, this is what your God, the Messiah, your Savior, will do. Now that's Isaiah 35, 4 through 6. In Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, he says, when the Messiah comes, he will do these things. When the Christ, the Savior, comes, here's what he's going to do. He will preach good tidings, or good news. And we've told you so many times, good tidings, good news means gospel. He'll preach the gospel to the meek. He'll bind up the brokenhearted. He'll liberate the captives. He'll open the prison doors. He'll preach judgment upon the wicked and comfort to those who mourn. That's what the Messiah will do. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Then in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, Malachi tells us that a messenger, a prophet, will come to prepare the way of the Lord. And just before the Lord himself comes, this messenger or this prophet will come and prepare the way. And then the Messiah, the Savior, will come. That's Malachi 3, 1. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, the name of that messenger or prophet is revealed. It's Elijah. Now, Elijah was the one taken up into heaven without dying. And the prophecy here is that Elijah will come again. And we've shared this with you many times, but that is a prophecy that is still believed among the Jewish people. Not all of them, of course, but many of them. Because at Passover time, they set the Passover table and they always put an extra chair and place setting for Elijah. And they set a cup there for Elijah and they expect Elijah to come. And at some point during the Passover Seder, the father of the family will say to the youngest son present to look and see if Elijah's coming. He'll get up, open the front door, and look out to see if Elijah is coming. Why? Because they expect Elijah to come before the Messiah comes. Now, again, do all Jewish people do that? Certainly not. But those who believe, they do that. Those who believe the Messiah is coming. Malachi 4, 5, and 6, Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. Now, we just last week or so did a message on the day of the Lord. Elijah will come before the day of the Lord. He'll come before the day of the Savior. He'll come before that great day of the Lord's judgment. Elijah is going to come. Now, the day and time in which Jesus walked this earth was, according to prophecy, the day and time in which Messiah would come. What do you mean, according to prophecy? Daniel told us down to the year when the Messiah would come. And that's when he came. And so, one came just before Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord, and that was John the Baptist. And that's what he did, and he dedicated his whole life to that. Like no other man that I know of, he lived a life with singleness of purpose. He lived his life for one thing, and that one thing was to prepare the way of the Lord, to get people ready for the coming of the Messiah. And then one came in the spirit and power of Elijah. It wasn't the original Elijah, but he came in the spirit of Elijah. Remember in the story when Elijah is taken up, how Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit that was on Elijah? You remember that? All right, that same spirit. What spirit is that? That's the Holy Spirit. And that same spirit was in John the Baptist. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah before Jesus came. John and Jesus are cousins. John is 6 months older. How do you know that? I read Luke chapter 1, and it's very evident there. They're cousins, and John the Baptist is 6 months older, so he begins his ministry before Jesus begins his ministry, and he's preparing people to come. Now, that's all background to what we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 11. So Matthew chapter 11, let's look at verse 1 now. We read verses 2 and 3 a moment ago. Let's look at verse 1. And John has a question. Let's look at it. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, what does it mean when he made an end of commanding his disciples? If you go back to chapter 10, Jesus called the 12 disciples, and he sent them out on missions themselves for them to preach and teach about the Messiah, and he gave them power to do miracles and so forth. And if you want a list of the 12 apostles, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 10. What was the name of all 12 of them? It's there, Matthew 10. So Jesus is going to send them out again, and so it's saying when he made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities, the cities of the region there. Verse 2, we read a little bit ago. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ. What was John doing in prison? Well, he was put in prison for preaching. He had been preaching against King Herod's sin. King Herod was, this is, King Herod was a respected man in some ways and a hated and despised man in other ways. Why? Because he was a wicked man. Well, why was he respected? Because he had done some tremendous things for the country. So he's a pretty good politician as politicians go, but he was not a good man. And the people knew that. And Herod had his own brother put to death so that he could have his brother's wife. And John, in his preaching, spoke out against that. And he called Herod an adulterer. And Herod's wife, who had been his brother's wife, said, "You're the king. I want you to do something about that." So he did. He had John arrested and put in prison. And then you may remember the story. He had a big banquet where he wanted to show off to all his friends. And he had his wife's daughter, his stepdaughter, do a dance for them. And at the end of the dance, it says Herod was very pleased. And he said, "Ask me what you want. I'll give you anything to the half of the kingdom. Ask." She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And Herod gave her that. And John knew that his time was short. He knew that he would never get out of that prison cell. He knew his day was coming. And so he's been in prison for preaching against Herod's sin. But he had heard the works of Jesus. Now, did John and Jesus know each other? They did. They did. They didn't actually grow up together. Well, you said they were cousins. They were, but they didn't live in the same town growing up. So they didn't actually grow up together, but they knew each other. And John had baptized Jesus. And you remember the story. You find it in John chapter 1, where John is out with the disciples and Jesus comes by and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." But now some time has passed. And John hears what Jesus has been doing. And when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and when he baptized Jesus, he was convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. But Jesus had not brought in the kingdom yet. And John was not out preaching anymore. He's sitting in a jail cell, and he's waiting his execution. And he's beginning to wonder, have I been right all these years? Have I given my life to doing what God told me to do? And now it comes down to this, prison and death. And he had seen others rise up and call themselves the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And he's beginning to wonder, I thought this was the Christ. I thought this was our Savior. But why am I here? If he's really the Savior, if he's really the King, the Son of David, why aren't the Romans gone? Why is wicked Herod still on the throne? Why am I about to die in prison? He was at a very low point in his life. And just before he died, he needed some assurance. He had some doubts. And he needed to be certain. Now, his question's sincere, and I don't criticize John for this, not at all. I've gone through doubts. I wish I could tell you only once. I had a doubt one time, never had another doubt in my life. I wish that was true. It isn't. Let me tell you a major time that I had a doubt. I had been a Christian. I'd been born again, been saved for just about a year, a little over a year. And I began to have a doubt about my salvation. Now, why would you doubt your salvation? Well, same reason most people doubt their salvation. I was doing some things I knew a Christian shouldn't do. Now, I hadn't gone back to my old way of living. It hadn't gone that far, but my life wasn't right. And I knew it. And I had some doubts. And I had been memorizing some verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And then I was in a revival service I wasn't preaching. I was sitting in the pew. And the evangelist, Dr. Monroe Parker, who later he and I became close friends, and he preached here many times, great man of God. But he was preaching on the cross. And in his sermon, he discovered the cross so vividly that you could, just from his description of it, you could see it. He had a wonderful gift for that. I'm telling you, if that man preached on heaven, you felt like you were there. If he preached on hell, you could feel the heat. I'm not exaggerating, folks. I mean, he had this wonderful gift. I wish I had it. I do not. But as he described the cross, I could see it. I could see it. And I put that together with 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 that Pete shared this morning, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I said, that's it. That's it. No doubt about it. I never doubted salvation again. Never again. Never again. Now, have I had doubts about other things? Sure. But not about salvation. Not at all. So we all can come to points in our life where we have doubt. And Jesus is going to answer John's question. Look again at the question. Verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples, said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? I thought you were the one. I thought you were the Savior. I still think so. I want to believe so, but are you really, or do we need to look for somebody else to come? Jesus' answer to John will help you if you have doubts. Watch carefully. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do see, hear, and see. Now, John had heard before. He had seen some things himself, but he had heard before of the things Jesus taught and the things Jesus did. But he says, go show John again the things you do hear and see. In verse 5, he begins a list. Let's look at it. Here's the things that you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. Go tell John that. Blind people are receiving their sight. And the lame walk. Those who had never walked, those who had lost the ability to walk, they were walking because Jesus came. The lepers are cleansed. Lepers were never cleansed. When you had leprosy in those days, it was fatal. Nobody ever recovered from it, but the lepers were cleansed. And the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed be he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now that's Jesus' answer to John's question. Are you the one who should come? Or do we look for another? I need to be sure. I need to know. So Jesus said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Those are the very deeds that Isaiah prophesied that God, the Savior, the Messiah, would do when he came, Isaiah 35, 3 through 6. It's exactly what the Messiah was supposed to do. And Isaiah 61, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus was doing exactly the things that the Messiah would do. John knew the scriptures. This assures John. So where does he get this assurance? Because he knows that the prophecies have been fulfilled. He knows that God has done what he said he would do. And he's witness to it, and others are witness to it, and it's confirmed in his heart and mind. Look at verse 6. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There are those who are offended by Jesus. Those who don't accept him because they're offended by him. And then there are those who do accept him. But today, many are offended by Jesus. I've said this here before so many times, couldn't count it. But you can go out here in public and go anywhere you want to. You can go into public school, or you can go in the courthouse, or you can go wherever you want to. You can stand on the corner and you can talk about Muhammad all day long if you want to. Nobody's going to say a word to you. Nobody's going to stop you. If you want to stand down here on the street corner and talk about Buddha, everybody's fine with that. You try to go down there at City Hall and try to talk about Jesus and see what happens to you. See, they're not offended in Muhammad. They're not offended in Buddha. They're offended in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus isn't like Muhammad and Buddha. Oh, yes, they're all founders of great world religions. No, they're not. Jesus isn't the founder of a great world religion. Christianity is not belief in a religion. Christianity is belief in a person, is Jesus Christ. I'll give you another way they're different. Jesus is still alive. But there are those who are offended in him. So it says, and as they departed, the 12, the apostles departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. He didn't go to John and assure him. He sent messengers, the messengers back, the two disciples John sent them back with a message. Tell John what you've seen and heard. Now he's going to talk to the people about John. And he said concerning John, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Now what does that mean, a reed shaken with the wind? Well, you can make things with reeds. You can actually make a flute out of a reed. And sometimes if the reed has an open top, as the wind can blow across it, it may make a pleasant sound. I don't know if you've ever heard that. I have. And the air blow across it, a reed shaking with the wind, it can make a pleasant sound, but there's no real melody or music to it. It may even be a pleasant sight, but there's no real message prepared. You just hear this nice sound. So Jesus is saying, is that what you went out to hear? When John was preaching in the wilderness, did you just go out there to hear a nice sound? Verse 8, but what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you expect to see a man in king's robes? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in king's houses. Is that what you thought you'd see when you went out to hear John preach? John wore camel hair clothing. He would not have been the winner of the best dressed man in town award. I heard one great preacher say, you know, in most of our churches and Christian colleges today, if John came on the campus, they wouldn't let him preach. The way he was dressed, the way he looked and everything, they wouldn't let him preach. Verse 9, but what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yeah, he was a prophet, a preacher. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Malachi 3:1. This is the one that Malachi wrote about more than 400 years prior to John's coming. John lived with singleness of purpose, wholly dedicated to the Lord, wholly dedicated to the Lord's work. And notice what Jesus says next in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What a testimony. What a testimony. He said up to this point in time, there's never been a greater man than John the Baptist. Now you think about that. The earth at that point was thousands of years old. There had been lots of men on the planet. Jesus says not a better man than John the Baptist has lived up to this point in history. Why do you keep saying up to this point? Well, let's go on. Verse 11, start again. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Wow, that's saying something, isn't it? Now, kingdom of heaven is a term, let's help you a little bit with studying your Bible. Kingdom of heaven is a term that you will only find in the Gospel of Matthew. In other books, you'll see kingdom of God and other phrases similar to that. You'll see the kingdom or thy kingdom, things like that, but you will only see the phrase kingdom of heaven in the Gospel of Matthew. And there's a reason for that. The Gospel of Matthew was written to the people of Israel to show them that their Messiah had come. And the kingdom of heaven refers to the millennial reign of the Messiah, that kingdom, when heaven will be on earth. Again, you don't find it. I'm not saying the truth and the idea is nowhere else in the Bible, because it is. It's in the Old Testament and the New Testament both. But that specific phrase, kingdom of heaven, is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now that's an interesting statement. Violence against the kingdom. There have been people who would seize the kingdom. And in Jesus' day, there were people who claimed to be the Messiah, and before Jesus came, and they were getting together bands, and they were going to fight the Romans and drive off the Romans, and every one of them failed. Every one of them. Because they were not the Messiah. They were not the Savior. And so Jesus said the violent would try to seize the kingdom. People were looking for a leader who would liberate them. Jesus came to liberate them, but from a far greater enemy than Rome. Rome was a tremendous oppressor, but he came to liberate them from the wages of sin. He came to give them spiritual liberty. 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. If you'll receive it, this is the prophecy that Elijah would come before the Messiah. That's John the Baptist. That's him. Well, preacher, I don't know about that. If it says Elijah, then it ought to be Elijah. Hold on. Verse 15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken the children of this generation? Shall I liken, is it like unto the children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped and unto you and you have not danced? We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented? For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. What is the Lord saying? He's saying this. All the prophets until John spoke of things to come. But John comes in the role of Elijah, and the prophecies are fulfilled right before your eyes. That's what Jesus is saying to that generation. Everything that's been promised up to this point, you're seeing it right now. And then the first coming of the Lord is preceded by John the Baptist in the role of Elijah. But guess what? Elijah's going to come again. If you were to look at the story of the Transfiguration, you'll find that two men appear to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. Then if you go over to the book of the Revelation, you'll find just before the day of the Lord, just before the Lord comes in judgment, after the tribulation period and is over, just before the Lord comes, there'll be two witnesses. Now, those two witnesses are not named, but they are preachers, and they're preaching in Jerusalem, and they do miracles. And if you'll look at the miracles that those men do, they do the same miracles that Moses did and that Elijah did. And some people say, well, it's not Moses and Elijah, it's Moses and Enoch. Or it's not Moses and Elijah, it's Enoch and Elijah. Well, there's no prophecy that Enoch will come again. None. There is prophecy that Elijah will come again. I could give you more evidence on that, but we need to move on. So those who choose to listen will understand. Those who will receive the Messiah will be saved, and those who reject him will be lost. But here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Jesus came in fulfillment of all the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And he did indeed come as the Savior of the people of Israel, but he also came as the Savior of all who trust him. Now, we've talked tonight about what about when you doubt, when you have doubts. Well, number one, go back and read your Bible and read about fulfilled prophecy and understand how the Lord has done all that he said he would do. And he's going to continue doing all that he's promised to do. Number two, look at things in your own life. I asked you to give testimony of when God gave you assurance. Look back on those things. One of the reasons I told you about what I call our small miracle out here this morning is just to keep it fresh. Well, hasn't the Lord done anything since then? Boy, he sure has. He sure has. And he continues to do things. And you look at it. And you look at how the Lord has done things and worked in your life. And you be assured by it. So, number one, claim the promises of the Bible. Recognize prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Number two, look at how God has worked in your life. Did you trust him to save you? If you can say yes to that, second question is, did he do it? Well, he did, didn't he? All right, if you trusted him to save you and he did it, why wouldn't he do other things that you trust him to do? You can trust him. You can put your faith in him. I'm not saying life's always going to be a picnic. I'm not saying you're never going to have problems. I'm not promising you wealth and fame and prosperity. Nowhere in the Bible are you promised these things. Never. But you are promised that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And you are promised that he'll be with you. So when you have doubt, come back to his word and then reflect on what the Lord has done in scripture and in your own life. And you'll see his hand working and you'll know that the Lord is still on the throne. And you'll know that you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have this time together to be in your house. Thank you, Lord, for what we read in the scriptures, how you promised to do things and did those things exactly and precisely. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for what you've done for us as a church congregation. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless and help us this evening. Pray that you would help us to reflect on how you've worked in our lives, the things you have done for us already, and to be assured by your promises, and to be assured by what we have witnessed, and those things which we have seen and heard. When we thought things could not happen, and they did. When we thought the problem was too great, but it wasn't. When we thought there was no hope, and then hope came. Lord, help us to remember how great things the Lord has done for us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no strangers here tonight. But if there's a spiritual need in your life, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to respond, we'll be down front to help you. Father, bless and move in this time, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.